Well, amen. The children can be dismissed to children's church at this time, junior church if they'd like, up through second grade. For those of us who are here in the auditorium, let's have a word of prayer. And let's pray that God will help us as we come to his word and that he will guide us and that we will be reminded through his word that our God is a righteous God. He's a holy God. And he's a faithful God. And he will surely stand by us as we are faithful to obey him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that is so true and is so clear, is so consistent, and is so needed in our hearts and lives. Thank you for meeting our greatest need by sending Jesus Christ to come to this earth to pay the penalty for our sin and to live the perfect life, a life that was consistently obeying your word and trusting your word and submitting to you and to your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the victory that Christ accomplished. We thank you how it has been applied to us who have believed in Jesus Christ and have believed in him alone for salvation. Father, I pray that as we look in your word this morning, as we come to a passage of scripture that is both convicting and yet offers great hope and great encouragement, I pray that you'll help my words and my thoughts and my actions and my motives to be pleasing to you. I pray the same for each one of us, that you will search our hearts and our minds, and if there be any wicked thing in our hearts and lives that is not right or should not be there, God, I pray that you will help us to see that and to repent of it, and you would help us to turn to pursue that which is right and pleasing to you. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that we live in a country where we can freely meet and gather together, where we can freely open your word, and I pray that your word would be very precious to us, and that we would obey what it calls us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been quite a while, if you can remember back to March, when we were having our Bible study or this series on loving God and loving others biblically. Does it seem like a long time ago? We started the year this way in January, and we took some time to really start looking through God's word, what it looks like, praying for God to give us discernment and understanding about what it looks like to live for the glory of God. In a moment, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 5. You can turn there if you would like. We're going to have a little longer intro this morning, though, than normal, because I want to help set our hearts well to receive, I believe, what God has in this very important passage in Hebrews chapter 5. But we started out the year, and we're going to hopefully continue as best as we can, Lord willing, to continue looking at areas in Scripture and areas in our life where we need to consider what it really means to love God and love others biblically. As we began the year, we looked at loving God and loving others through biblical meditation. We looked at the Word of God and how important it is for us to be in God's Word, to study it, to love His Word, to let it change the way we live, and to meditate on it, to really consider well what God's word has, so that we can then apply those truths to our lives, because we will not be able to love God as we ought and love others as God has called us to, right? If we don't know his word and we aren't in his word. So we began the year with that, as we often do, with going to the word, and also we looked at prayer, loving God and loving others through biblical prayer. This is where we ended last time, and this was back when we were still not able to gather together, and we were doing the YouTube videos, and if you remember back, we looked at loving God and loving others through biblical prayer and the way that we pray for our own families, how we pray for our home, and we talked also how do we pray for our church family, and then we also looked at how do we pray for the lost and the world, and that's really why we need biblical discernment in this day and age, so that we know how to pray well even for our own families, and how to pray for others. As we think of our nation, I'm not trying to get political this morning. I pray, God, that never happens from this pulpit, we get political. But we think of our country and praying for our country. I hope this isn't too small. But we have a lot of problems in our country today, do we not? A lot of things that aren't right, especially as we look at God's word. A sampling, and these are things that I hear in conversations I talk with other brothers and sisters in Christ, or even with unsaved people, talking with a neighbor yesterday, and him even sharing some of these things that just didn't, even as an unsaved man, didn't seem right to him. We see an increase of local, state, and federal government leaders who openly ignore and disrespect God's commands. Openly. Rejoicingly, we see this often, and we see an increase in our country, and that is not right. And it gives us great concern as the church, and we need to pray as we think of praying for our government leaders. But we see this national problem of government leaders, many. There are some, and we praise God for those who have a desire to live for God's glory, but they are few. We see the increasing influence of an anti-God, or we could say an anti-Christ educational system. Whether it be in the colleges or the schools, all around we see, if they are not a Christ-centered, biblically-centered school, there is a pervasive influence, bold influence of an anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Bible message. Our children are bombarded with that in this country. We see the increasing acceptance of abortion or same-sex marriage or other overtly biblical sins that are even clearly laid out in Scripture that God is not pleased. Yet we see our nation allowing those and even championing those, many are. We have problems. We know that. We need to pray. We see the increase of homicide and other violent crimes. It's not just in the big cities anymore. It's coming to the suburbs. It's coming to other areas of town. We see sin, do we not? These are fruits of sin. Yet we see the reality even more real. We see the national problem of homicide and other violent crime on the increase. We see the increase of fatherless homes. And I put that in quotation marks, fatherless homes. Because there is a father, but he's not being the father that God wants him to be. We see many mothers having to take on the role, an unbiblical role of a mother having to be the role of a father. And we understand there are some situations that a father dies, but I'm not talking about the death of a father. I'm talking about a father who chooses to not be a father. Who would rather have the children and allow the children to be born and then go off his own way. Maybe even live at the home, but still not be what a father is supposed to be. We see children struggling. And then even struggling to understand what it means that God is a good father, because they think an earthly father, if that's what God is, he's a father, I don't want that. And we have to challenge children even today and teenagers and those who are caught up and think having a wrong view of God because their father was not how a father should be. We pray for them. We see that in increase. There was one pastor who was commenting the other day, or a missionary I saw, and he was commenting, and he says, over 80%, I believe it was, of all the situations he runs into where he has to deal with a child or a young adult who is struggling in many areas of their lives, many times he says, I trace it to the fact that they say, I never had a father to point me to Christ, to show me what it looks like to be a man, what it looks like to be responsible. And my mom had all this pressure, and I was bitter, and I was angry all my life because my dad was not there. Now again, people are responsible for their own decisions. So that child or that young adult, he's responsible for his own decisions. But pray, it breaks your heart when you have situations where if a family had just followed what God called them to do, it could have been much different. But we see the national increase of fatherless homes, the increase of sinful addictions and suicide. Many times as a result of those sinful addictions, it should break our hearts. We should pray for our nation. We see the increasing influence of overtly unbiblical worldviews. And when I say the influence, it used to be that, well, yeah, maybe that was in the schools. But now, no, if you turn on the TV, you can't watch. Maybe we need to turn off the TVs. That might be a good thing. But we see so much around us today bombarding us with an unbiblical worldview, whether it be evolution, or whether it be humanism, or whether it be just a sexual revolution that just says, live for your own pleasure, please yourself. We see it all over. It used to be humor. Now it's presented as fact. How we should live. And yet in all this, and there are many more, there is one that also must be glaringly obvious to us. And this is what this passage comes to this morning. It's one we don't often like to talk about, what we know is very real. The increase of unbiblical living within Christian homes. Professing Christian homes. The unbiblical living. This is kind of like an elephant in the room. We've probably heard that phrase, the elephant in the room. But there are elephants in the church. This is not, I know we're setting kind of a somber tone here, but at the end, this is not a woe is me sermon, because there's hope. But we dare not ignore the glaring inconsistencies in many Christian homes and churches. There are elephants in the church. We see a decline of faithfulness towards local church attendance. And by local church attendance, we're not saying, oh, just come on Sunday morning. We're saying when the doors of the church facility are open, when the church is gathering, there should be a desire for the church to be together. And yet we see a decline in that desire. And the reason we know that there's a decline in the desire, because there's a decline in the reality of it happening. And what do we see increasing? We see an increase of young people leaving the church. It kind of goes hand in hand. When a Christian family says, well, it's really not that important, there's other things that actually come important, whether it be family, whether it be sports, whether it be entertainment, whether it be whatever it might be, you're naturally going to see children start to believe that that's true. We see a decline of godliness within Christian marriages and homes. And because of that decline, what do we naturally see? The opposite, the reaction to that? We see an increase of divorce, infidelity, abuse in Christian marriages and homes. Ought not be. Another elephant that perhaps we see, or some others, is a decline of gospel witness and evangelism. Just search your own heart. I search my own heart. When was the last time you actually shared the gospel with someone? You arrested their attention. You said, Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. You need to be saved from your sin. When's the last time we did that? We become so politically correct. Now we don't want to offend. Now we don't want to get embarrassed. Now we don't want to do whatever. There's a decline. We don't talk about it a lot, but we know it's there. The option is to just keep feeding these elephants. Or we could say, you know what? Enough's enough. And because of that decline of gospel witness and evangelism, we see an increase of worldly influences in Christian homes. If we're not so passionate about the gospel to share it with people, then we're probably not passionate about enough about it to share it with our own children, and probably maybe not even passionate to talk about it at home and let it change the way we live. I'm speaking to all of us here, not just the ones in the pews. This is on my own heart. I see these challenges and the temptation to do this in my own life. A decline of unity and theological strength in our church, in churches in America. Many churches struggle with unity because they struggle with really believing what the Bible says. They aren't strong in what the Bible says about the church, or what the Bible says about sin, or what the Bible says about salvation. The big doctrines, but even the subcategory doctrines under those. If you ask the average person, an average Christian in America, what does it mean that you're justified in Christ? Justified? What is that? Justification? Is that a seminary term? Is that a seminary pastor term? No. That's a biblical term. And it changes the way we live when we understand it. And because of this decline of theological strength, which leads to the decline of unity, we see an increase of secularism and ministry philosophy. To the point where we even get churches, professing churches, saying, yeah, you know what, it's totally fine. Let's bring in the world. Let's see what the world wants in a church. And then we'll form our church around that. So whether it be why we gather, the clothes we wear, the music we listen to, whatever it might be, even the format of our messages. You know, the world today really doesn't like a message that talks about a lot of sin and a lot of judgment and God's wrath on sin. So you know what? Let's tell people that they can have their best life now. Let's even write books about that, like Joel Osteen does and others. People have brought, even unsaved people, know this isn't right. And they've taken false teachers like Joel Osteen, and they've said, hey, why don't you talk about sin? And then we hear a false teacher like Joel Osteen, who parades himself as a Christian, and says, well, that's just not my gift. Watch the 60 Minutes interview. That's just not my gift. God hasn't gifted me to talk about sin. I just want to talk about what people are going to feel good. That's fine, but that's not God gifting you. And it's not just Joel Osteen. We see Christians soaking up bad theology, and it comes out in bad living. We see a decline in our churches of consistency. I'm sorry, of consistency in spiritual growth and health. And this leads to an increase of local churches closing their doors permanently, and we see also an increase of false teaching and an unbiblical doctrine. Now, I want to be careful what I say here, because I know in some of our minds, and even my own minds, as I was preparing this message and looking at God's Word, we're going to come to Hebrews chapter 5. Pastor Sam, is this the right time to preach a message like this? I mean, is this the right time? We're in the middle of COVID, whatever this pandemic, or however long it might last. Is this really the time to be talking about church attendance? Is this really the time to be talking about, you know, young people leaving the church? Is this the right time to be talking about sharing the gospel and witnessing with others? I think exactly the right time. Because I look at my own heart and I see how often I want to make excuses to say why I can't be somewhere. Excuses why? Well, because of COVID. There's a lot of fear. Really? Does God ever give us an excuse to not share His word? No, He doesn't. Does He ever give us an excuse to not live for Him? No, He doesn't. I understand, and please understand, I understand there are many physical limitations, and we need to be wise as there's many unknowns about this COVID. So I please understand, my heart is not to throw cold water on people who, because of physical limitations or very real physical concerns or even doctors saying it would not be good for you to be. I'm not talking to them. Because the reality is, all these elephants in the church have been going on for a lot longer, way before COVID happened. This isn't a COVID thing. There is one elephant in the church that I believe links all of these. Whether it's the decline or the increase of wrong things. And I believe we see it right here as the author of Hebrews really calls out this church. They had a lot of problems, a lot of concerns. And it comes because there is a lack of biblical discernment. Every one of these other subcategories all comes under the fact that Christians in America are not biblically discerning the times. They're not biblically even discerning about the Word, and this leads to all these wrong ways of living. We need to get to the root, not just the fruit. Because someone would say, oh, you know what, I'm going to turn over a new leaf this year. Yep, I'm going to be faithful in church. I might even come on Wednesday night. I might even do all these other things. And boom, 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 boom. And then what are they looking at? They're just looking at the fruit. And eventually that fruit is going to come right back because they didn't get with the root issue. I believe the call for us this morning, we are going to be starting a series. And we're starting Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. We need to realize the call that we have to love God and love others through biblical discernment. Not just in the way we think, not just in the way that we love, but in the way that we live. Sinclair Ferguson has a helpful article. We're not going to read a couple quotes from it, but he says, what is discernment? Here's the thing, if we need biblical discernment, what is discernment? In the bulletin, there was a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I don't know if you saw that, but maybe you're familiar with this one. But as Spurgeon was thinking of it and thinking in his own context where he was in England and seeing false doctrine and false teaching creeping into the churches and false living, he said, discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between what is right and almost right. Just like Nate Horner was showing us in the temptation of Christ this morning. Good opportunities, but not the best, or not done the right way. We would never, ever preach from this pulpit that family is not a good thing. Praise God, it is your number one ministry as a Christian, is your family. But if family ties become stronger than a tie to Christ, then you have taken a good thing and you have lacked biblical discernment. We haven't looked at the Word, what God says about family, and we've elevated family to an idol rather than God. I say that to us in Pennsylvania because this is a reality where families are very strong. We praise God for strong families. I've moved so much in my life as a military brat all over the place, and I've never been in a state where I've seen family ties so strong. Many of the states I lived in, they were transitory states. People moved out. People moved other places. And it was hard to have family time. And so the church was very precious to many people in those states because they knew their family in Christ, they needed that family relationship because they didn't get it with their other family ties. But when we came to Pennsylvania, it was interesting to note, and some people said, oh, you're going up to Lancaster. We first lived in Lancaster. And people were saying, oh, Lancaster, Oh, it's a really great place, but man, it's really hard to get people to invite you into their homes. It's really hard to have people, you know, because, you know, there's just something there. And we thought, oh, whatever. And we really didn't notice it that much in Lancaster. But then after we lived there a couple years, we started to realize, you know what? There is a strong thing. What do people do on Sundays? Or why aren't they coming to church sometimes? Well, we had this family thing. We go to my uncle's house, whatever. And I just realized, wow, I never even had that opportunity because I didn't have uncles or aunts or grandmas that lived so long as they do here or that were so close to one another. And so I saw it as a blessing. What an opportunity to have these family relationships. But I started to see how it could become a very real problem. A good thing that almost becomes a god. Hey, we were praying for you. Where were you on Sunday? We had a wonderful opportunity to fellowship together. Oh, well, so-and-so called and said they'd be in town. So I needed to be with them. Oh, okay. And I understand those situations happen, so I'm not trying to cast water on that. Is this the same family that you have here all week? Yes. Same family that you're going to probably see next week? Yes. I know I may be stepping on toes, and I'm not trying to be unloving. And somebody can say, Pastor Sam, it doesn't matter to you because you're family. You have family all over the place. It doesn't apply to you. I understand that. We just got to be careful is what I'm saying. And I've seen a trend, a challenge, a temptation where something very good can become not quite right or not done in the right way. Sinclair Ferguson said, true discernment means not only distinguishing the right from the wrong, it means distinguishing the primary from the secondary, the essential from the indifferent, and the permanent from the transient. And yes, it means distinguishing between the good and the better, and even between the better and the best. He goes on to say, Jesus' discernment penetrated to the deepest reaches of the heart, but the Christian is called to develop similar discernment. For the only worthwhile discernment we possess is that which we receive in union with Christ by the Spirit through His Word. So discernment is learning to think God's thoughts after Him, practically and spiritually. It means having a sense of how things look in God's eyes and seeing them in some measure uncovered and laid bare. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5 if you're not already there. This morning, we want to look at what God's Word has to say to us about what I would call the elephant in the church, a lack of biblical discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 11. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. And we'll take just a brief moment to talk about some of how the author gets to this statement, because it's a very bold statement. But we see a love that this author has for this church. Verse 11 is where it starts, but he says about this. Let's go back two verses. Look at verse 8. Although he was a son, speaking of Jesus Christ, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became a source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because or since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And that's where the rubber meets the road. There is no gray area with God. Our God is a righteous God. Our God is a holy God. And there is no gray area. There are no white lies. There is good and evil. And if something that is good but done in the wrong way, that in God's eyes is evil. Where do we figure that out? We have to go to the Word. Now, to set the context where this author is writing here, in chapter 1, from chapter 1 through chapter 4, the author is writing to a church who, it seems here, is primarily composed, or he's writing primarily to the Jewish Christians in this church. And they were under great trial, persecution, because they chose to believe that Jesus Christ was better than anything this world has to offer, even better than their old Jewish way of life. And they made a decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And so that meant that they weren't living the old way they used to live as Jews. This meant that they weren't going and making sacrifices at the temple. This meant that they weren't worrying about all the hundreds of laws that the Pharisees had added to the law. They believed that God has called us to believe in Jesus and to follow Him. And we are part of His church. We don't even gather at the synagogue anymore, the place where the Jewish people would meet on Sunday, because we have been saved by Christ. He's given us His Spirit. We are in Christ. We are not characterized now by our ethnicity as Jews, but we're characterized by the Spirit who indwells us. And this caused many unbelieving Jewish people who refused to believe in Jesus to treat them badly. Later on in Hebrews, we find that some had been persecuted, some have been beaten. It doesn't look like any had been killed quite yet. He says, you haven't suffered yet to blood, but there that could be coming. And so in chapter 1 through chapter 4, the author wants to encourage these people to persevere and to live by faith. That is the overwhelming focus of this book. Jesus is better than all. Live by faith. Live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We see this theme through here. And how does he encourage this church? He points them in chapter 1 to the truth that Jesus is our creator. He's created all things, just like the message of Colossians. And Jesus is greater than the angels. We know that, but he shows through Scripture, Jesus is far higher than the angels. And Jesus actually is greater than Moses. You think, well, duh. But remember, as a Jewish person, who was Moses? He was the one that God used to give them the law. He was a friend of God. He was the greatest prophet that God used in the Old Testament to guide God's people out of slavery. And they held Moses up. Jewish people held Moses up almost as an idol. And he said, but no, he's greater than Moses. In fact, Jesus is the perfect high priest. He's greater than a man named Melchizedek that had great reverence and awe for people. And he's just starting into this here. And it can be kind of confusing. And it can be like, wait a minute, these ties that he's making to Melchizedek, now Jesus is the great high priest. And it's very interesting here that he says in verse 11, we want to say much to you about how Jesus is our great high priest, and it is hard to explain. Why? It's not because it's a hard concept. It's because these people are dull of hearing. For those who are hungering after God's word and are in God's word and soaking up God's word, the concept that Jesus is our great high priest is a beautiful beautiful doctrine to change even the way we live. But for these Christians, he says in verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. That word dull of hearing, he'll see, look at chapter 6 in verse 12. This is kind of how he ends this section on this warning about spiritual immaturity and a lack of biblical discernment. And it's become an elephant in this church. And the reason they knew it was this is the core problem that they were struggling with is because look how they were acting. Look how they were living. Some of these Christians were ready to say, let's go back, let's recant. Maybe we should go back to our old way of living so that we don't face this persecution. Or maybe we should try to merge the two. Be a Christian, but be a Jew who makes sacrifices. Let's try to merge it and synergize the two. Do we see that happening today? All over the place. Well, you can believe in evolution, but you can believe the Bible's true. Let's merge the two. Let's call it a very spiritual-sounding name, theistic evolution, where God's in control. But no, let's go with what the Word says. But we see it all over our culture. It's been a temptation for the church from the beginning. Galatians. Paul says, I can't believe you're trying to follow a new gospel, a false gospel. And the author here is saying, the way you're living, the way you're looking to cower in the middle of persecution, the way you're looking to possibly throw off what you say you believe shows that you don't have biblical discernment because you're not able to discern what's good and evil. So he says, this needs to change. And there's some fruits even that this is true. But what I love in chapter 6 is, he doesn't say, okay, well, because you're spiritually dull, we're not going to cover this doctrine on Holy Spirit. Let's go back to David and Goliath. Let's go back to some of these very important stories, but should be very elemental stories that lead us to follow God. He says, no, we're going to keep talking about it. So put your spiritual shoes on. Change your heart because you need to know these truths and they need to change the way you live. I love how he just goes right back into it in the middle of chapter 6. So coming back to Christ as high priest. And then he goes on all the way through chapter 10. and it leads to beautiful, life-impacting truths that leads him to the great hall of faith in chapter 11. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. And at the very end of that chapter, he gets into chapter 12. He says, so, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let's press forward and let's not give up. Now, we're only covering this little section this morning. But let's look at the text. We're going to look at some truths that we see right here in the text of Scripture. And then we'll look at some observations and some application. But I pray that as we look at this, this does not just be a mental thing, but I pray that we'd really look at our hearts. Really ask the Lord, are there areas in my life where perhaps I'm lacking in biblical discernment? Maybe you know you are. Are we going to keep feeding the elephant? Or are we going to say, no, it needs to stop. God, help me. And there's hope here. There's great hope in this passage as well. But like we do so often when we present the gospel, we need to realize the bad news before we see the really good news. First of all, we see that the author is going to make clear in this passage that a lack of biblical discernment, which is the elephant in many churches today, and I think even in our church, a lack of biblical discernment will foster a spiritual dullness towards fundamental biblical truths. And by fundamental, I'm not saying a movement. I'm not saying fundamentalism. I'm saying biblical truths that you have to have or you are not a Christian. And you are not faithful. If we are not biblically discerning, it will foster a spiritual dullness. You look at verse 11, he says, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Their hearing has been dull. This is something that Jesus would often say. You have ears to hear, but you're not listening. Have ears that want to hear. Like we saw this morning in James, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. It's all throughout Scripture. Why did God tell his people Israel in the Old Testament, when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you walk in and out of your house, I even want you to put my word on the doorposts of your house so that everywhere you go today, you're reminded that I am God, I am a righteous God, I'm a holy God, and I am a faithful God to those who keep my covenant. Over and over and over and over. We have how many Bibles in our houses today? Probably lots. And thank God that we have God's word, and yet we live at a time where we have more resources than ever before in history to learn about God's word, and yet we are one of the weakest times the church has ever seen spiritually. Why is that? It's because we don't have biblical discernment. We think that if I just have this, we almost see God's word at times as a rabbit's foot. If I have this on my table, or maybe I put it in my car, or maybe I do these different things, yeah, it's great. And yeah, I'll open it at times and look at it. No, are we going there for day-to-day-to-day biblical discernment? This is the call this morning, because we do not want to become spiritually dull towards even the fundamental truths of Scripture. Secondly, a lack, we see in this passage, a lack of biblical discernment will perpetuate, will continue on spiritual immaturity and ineptitude. Look at what he says in verse 12. The author, as he's writing this letter, says, I should be writing to a church that is filled with people who are ready to teach the word. He says, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be the ones leading the church and teaching, but now there's the problem. You're not. Verse 12, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. And what does it look like? What does God's word look like when it springs growth and spiritual health in people? Verse 14, for those who are mature have their powers of discernment trained. That is an athletic term, trained, exercised. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, you should be the ones who are discerning. The reason you're considering even falling away from the faith or adding to Scripture things that are not in Scripture and making this new hybrid gospel, the reason you're here is because you're not discerning. You're dull of hearing. You're weak. You're immature. Would we expect our child to fill out our tax forms every year? They'd have fun. And even if they knew some numbers, they might even enjoy writing numbers and looking cool. But what would be the result? Failure. No, you need someone who's mature. And even sometimes we go to those who know the tax system quite well because it's so confusing. We say, will you please look at my income and my W-2s and all this kind of stuff? Will you help me? Because we look for someone who has discernment. What Paul is saying here is you are like a bunch of babes, and you are babes in Christ. You should be taking God's word and even looking at the teachings of the apostles and the word of God that's come to you. And even in the Old Testament, you should be able to connect the dots quite well to see Jesus is better than all. And that following him is better than all. But you're struggling with that because you are spiritually dull. And this is spiritual dullness has made many of you, all of you, immature and inept. I look at the church in America today. We look at even some of those elephants we list. Our world is obviously spiritually dead. But the church ought not be. The church ought not be spiritually immature and inept. The world should see a difference, that the church has a different calling, a different focus, and should see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. We see, thirdly, a lack of biblical discernment is unnatural and unacceptable for Christ's church. We look at the end of verse 14. We are called by God to have biblical discernment so that by constant practice we can distinguish good from evil. But basically, by default, what the author here is saying is you aren't distinguishing between good and evil. And that's unacceptable. That's unnatural for someone who has been made alive in Christ. And here's the challenge for us today. Biblical discernment will wither. It will weaken if it is not regularly exercised and applied in a Christian life. No, it's not just reading the Bible and then saying, okay, I got my reading for the day, or going through a devotional book and say, okay, I saw some scripture in there, I read that for the day, now cross that off, and it doesn't change the way I live. Because if we really live the way God's called us to, we will be confronted with many opportunities to have our discernment stretched, realizing, wow, I never thought of this before, but that show that I so often like to watch on TV and I've done for years, I'm looking at God's word now and I'm realizing, whoa. Maybe that's not quite right. Oh, but that's going to maybe make my family a little upset because we enjoy watching that all the time. Well, now we got a decision to make, don't we? Now we have some spiritual discernment that has come, but we have to have the maturity or the wisdom or the faith to say, you know what, we're going to do what God's called us to do, and we're going to try to do that in a godly way. It has to be regularly exercised and applied, because if not, it will wither. I remember when I had knee surgery in high school and messed up my whole year, because I had a really bad, I blew out my knee and messed up the cartilage and messed up the ligaments and all that, and the recovery took about 6 months before I could even walk with crutches. I mean, it was just bad, not fun. And I got kind of depressed, discouraged, bitter. When the physical therapist said, you need to do these exercises every single day, I started, yeah, I'll do it. But I didn't see any fruit right away. So what did I start to do? I started, I don't want to do it. And then I'd go to my appointments and they'd say, are you doing these? No. And I kind of almost got to the point, I had a bad attitude about it. I'm not proud to say. And notice what happened. Eventually, the therapist said, you got to keep doing this. You got to keep doing it. Nah, I'll do it. And I was half-hearted. And guess what? My muscle atrophied. Because if I wasn't walking on my leg as I should, and I wasn't using those muscles, and I couldn't do it the way I should, so that's why the exercises were there, to at least keep the muscle alive, and the muscle started to die. And to this day, I still have repercussions from that, and I need to exercise, I need to get it stronger. There's things I can't do with this leg because of my foolish decision in the past to just think about myself and what I wanted and my pity party. There's many Christians that say, well, it's not going to matter. I'll just let my kids do what they want. I'll let my wife and husband do what they want. I'll even let work. It doesn't matter because at the end of the day, I'm in Christ and I'm going to get to heaven. And, you know, but it doesn't matter the way I live. And really, and then eventually they wonder, why are my kids struggling in their walk with Christ? Why is my marriage struggling? Why do all of a sudden I not have peace in my soul? Why am I so stressed? Well, it very well could be that you haven't been biblically discerning. Now, there's hope because there's always an opportunity. We can't change the past, but we can change our heart going forward. And yes, we may not be able to fix all the errors of the past. And there may be some damage in our family that is irreparable at this point. But we can have a heart that goes forward. And this leads us to the hope in this passage. We had the bad news. Here's the hope. God never desires for his children to remain infantile or unskilled and they're living out of His truth. And here's the hope. Here's the grace. Here's the encouragement. Because He's given us truth. And not just His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. He's given us godly local churches that should be encouraging one another. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. There is much hope, much promise. And the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God who gives eternal wisdom for every situation we will ever face has covenanted to love us and to pursue those who are His and to guide us in His truth if we will submit our lives to Him. So the big idea this morning is this. Biblical discernment will always help you to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. You've probably heard this. I don't know where I saw it before. I might have even seen it on Facebook. I don't remember. But it was this quote, if nothing changes, nothing changes. Have you heard that one? Oftentimes I see it on, you know, people working out or they're running. And it's a reminder, hey, if I don't change something, I'm not going to lose this weight or I'm not going to be healthy. So it's kind of a motivator. If nothing changes, nothing changes. Well, here's the real, where the rubber meets the road. If you've never been saved from your sin by Christ and there's no true conversion, then yes, nothing's going to change. But if you have been saved and you truly are in Christ, then certain things must change. We understand this when it comes to physical health and exercise, loss of weight, increase of good health. But we must understand this about spiritual health, sanctification. Less love for the world and more love for God and others only comes when we exercise biblical discernment. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. When I was writing this, I thought, oh, does that sound loving? And even see how the world wants to influence my mind, even as I prepare a sermon. We need to love what God loves and, oh, well, maybe not like what God doesn't like. No, why don't we just get biblical? God wants us not just to not like it. He wants us to hate what He hates. So much so that we will not allow our lives to be dominated by anything that God hates. This is what biblical discernment helps us do. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Proverbs 17:24, the discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. We see this all throughout Scripture, a call for God's people to be discerning. And what does he give them? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, right? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. How do we acknowledge God? We go to His Word. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing or exercising this truth in your life, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Hosea 14, verses 8 and 9. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? God says to His people Israel, it is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. So whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 10. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. For sake of time, we won't turn there this morning, but Psalm 73, if you write that down or study that another time, Psalm 73 is a beautiful chapter or psalm because we see how a believer struggles with a world that is wicked but seems to prosper. And there even comes to the point where the author of that psalm says, so I even wonder if it's worth pleasing God with my life. I sometimes wonder if it's worth even living the way God wants me to live because I'm struggling and they're not living for God and they're not struggling, it seems. And then he says, but then I came to the house of the Lord. But then I looked at the glory of the Lord, and I saw how beautiful he was, and I saw the future end of those who despise him. He goes on to have some beautiful words of worship to God about, God, you are my God, you are my refuge, and you will take care of me and give me wisdom. Throughout Scripture, we see this prayer. But one thing I want to say about this thought, that biblical discernment will always help you to love, it will help. That word help means that it will, biblical discernment will always be word-centered, but it will not do the work for you. It will not do the work for me. It will help show us the right way to go, but we still have to make the decision to follow Christ. But it will always be word-centered, this biblical discernment. Why? Because God's word always points us to the glory and the holy wisdom of God, primarily by focusing our gaze on the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's word will help you and me to stop feeding the elephants in the church or in our lives. So it's no accident that the author of Hebrews, just before this, said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God will always change the hearts, the minds, the actions of true Christians. And true Christians will always submit themselves willingly and obediently to God. I don't say always, but true Christians will do that. And when they don't, God will convict them and they will repent of that sin. But true Christians will submit themselves willingly and obediently to God's truth and lordship in the areas of their life. There's a quote here from John Murray in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, talking about how the Word of God, the more we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more we learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. He says, the more sanctified the person is, the more conformed he is to the image of his Savior, the more he must recoil against every lack of conformity to the holiness of God. The deeper his apprehension of the majesty of God, the greater the intensity of his love to God, the more persistent his yearning for the attainment of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the more conscious will he be of the gravity of the sin which remains, and the more poignant will be his detestation of it. I hope we see this in our lives. The more we grow in love for God, the more we realize, oh, I love him so much more than this world and this sin. And we get to the point where we hate sin. We're talking about hating people, but hating sin. The change God's word makes in a Christian life, I love this thought here, this quote, because it talks about, you see, the more sanctified, the more this, it's a progression. We don't get it all at once. We're not saying that we're looking for spiritual elite Christians here, or for, you know, some false teaching that you will never ever sin in your life one day, sinless perfection. No. We're talking about Christians who live in a godless world, who go to God's word for biblical discernment, and when they make mistakes, they run back to the word and they correct what they did wrong, and they go forward. But they don't sit back and just say, well, it'll all work out, it'll all be okay. I'm on my way to heaven, that's all that matters. That's not all that matters. Sadly, many will hear in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things outwardly? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Why? Because they did not live a life of biblical discernment. It was not real in their life that they were truly saved. If there's no change outwardly, then no change inwardly, eternally, has taken place. So, this leads to a couple more observations. Remember the key word, help. Action verifies if discernment truly is at work in our lives. Biblical discernment will always help us to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Think of the illustration of a young child, and maybe you saw this in your children if you were a parent, when they got old enough where you could trust them to cross the street without you having to hold their hand, and you maybe you've seen this in your family or in your relatives, and you see a young child or a young boy or girl, and they go running up to the street, but all of a sudden you see them in their own consciousness and their own decision, they stop. They look both ways, and then they run across the street to go on their merry way. They didn't used to do that. But now that child has gained some discernment. He's learned, or she's learned, that I need to look both ways before crossing the road instead of just running across without looking, like they used to do. There's been a change. And it's because of good parenting, but mostly because of good discernment. So, quick observations as we observe the text, and then we'll close with some application. As we look at this passage of Scripture and we talk through biblical discernment, and we even observe some realities in our own lives, first observation as we observe the text, not Pastor Sam thinks or not what other people, but observing the text. Christians who are spiritually healthy are biblically discerning Christians. That might be like a no-duh statement, but that's important. The only way that we will be spiritually healthy, and that's my prayer as your pastor, as a brother in Christ, as a member of Open Door Bible Church, my prayer is that Open Door Bible Church, especially the members of Open Door Bible Church, will be spiritually healthy. Because we can have a beautiful facility. We can update technology. We can even improve some things in the way our services go. But if we are not spiritually healthy, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In fact, it really is almost worse because we think that we're good and we're almost like a Laodicean church. I have all I need. I have all this stuff. I have gold. I have riches. We're good. We even did some remodeling in the hallway, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for those who've helped with that. But if that's the only thing we're concerned about is our facility, we got a problem. And I don't say that I believe that's true, but I believe perhaps in the hearts of some it might be true. We need to be spiritually healthy. So Christians who are spiritually healthy are biblically discerning. And how do you know that? Because you see it in the way they live. You see it in the decisions they make. You see that when they have a decision between following Christ and serving Him and worshiping Him or letting something else get in the way, oh, it's just momentarily. It's just one time. It's just one thing. Eventually, it doesn't just become one time. It becomes a number of things. You see, the spiritually healthy choose Christ and follow Him, even if it makes other people unhappy. Even if, as Jesus said, it may even make your family members think that you hate them. Jesus said, that's what it's going to take if you're going to be my disciple. Spiritually healthy Christians will do that. But sadly, and this is just right from the text, Christians who are not spiritually healthy are not biblically discerning Christians. It's just, it really makes sense, sadly, but it's the sad reality. It's clear. And this leads to a third observation. Professing Christians. And this is where he gets in chapter 6. We don't have time to go here. But you've probably heard about the warning passages. If you've read through Hebrews or you've read either some comments, there's warnings in here. And there's warnings that if you think you're saved but you live this way, you're not. Professing Christians who consistently refuse. And the key there is consistently refuse. We're all at different times in our life going to make the wrong decision. We are. And we are all going to keep sinning. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but this is talking about someone who says they're a Christian, but you see no fruit. In fact, the fruit that you do see is consistently refusing to obey God's word. And for those people who are professing Christians who consistently refuse to obey God's word due to a lack of biblical discernment, they are not true Christians. Period. I hate saying that, but it's true. The reason I hate saying that is because I think it applies to some people who are hearing this, whether online or whether here. In fact, they are deceived and on the broad road to eternal destruction. And my goal, I asked Sarah to pray for me, and my goal is to not be a jerk in the pulpit. My goal is to be a shepherd who's trying to share God's truth and understand that I also I'm struggling. I struggle daily to stay focused on biblical discernment. So this is not saying that Pastor Sam has it all right, but this is saying that if you profess Christ but you don't live as a Christian ought, then there is no validation that you are saved. Galatians 6:7. Talk about deception. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, what you want to do will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, what God wants, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I mean, there's a big difference here. Eternal life, corruption. Eternal life, eternal death. I mean, this is what's in the balance here. And so the unloving thing would be just to say, you know what, let's just keep feeding the elephants. God's allowed us to be here 4 years, and we cherish every year that we've been here, and we pray for many more. But in 4 years' time, I've seen it's not COVID. There are challenges in this church. And some might say, Pastor Sam, is this the message we should be talking about when visitors are here? I know it's difficult, but it's the reality. We want to be a healthy church. I pray that we want to be a healthy church. If nothing changes, nothing changes. Do we want to look how we are 20 years from now? I would say if we look how we are 20 years from now and the way that many of us live, many of us won't be here 20 years from now. Some of us will be in glory. Some of us will have gone on to other things because we've fallen away. Be not deceived, God says. And don't play games with God. He's not going to be mocked. This says God is not mocked, it means that you're not going to someday get to heaven and kind of slip through the cracks. And God, you know, and at the end of the day, you're like, ha, ha, I got in. God didn't see that. He's like, no. God doesn't play games. If he played games, he wouldn't have allowed his son to be killed on the cross. This is not a game. This is eternal life and eternal death. So the encouragement, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap. There will be a harvest of eternal life if we do not give up. We read this morning, James 1. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the word. This is where we get discernment from, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But make sure that you do what God says. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, don't be deceived. Hebrews chapter 6, we need to close. But in verses 7 through 12, it says, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to for those sake is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. If a farmer goes out in his fields and he sees the rain and he cultivates it and he does what a farmer should do and there's a crop, it's a blessing. And he can say, yes, this is good soil. Does this remind you of Christ's parable with the soils of the heart? But here's the bad news. But if the word of God has been present and the word of God has been yet ignored by someone, it's not going to bear fruit. It's going to bear, verse 8, thorns and thistles. And it is worthless and is near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned. Unless you think he's mincing words. Look at verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. He's talking about salvation or death. Condemnation in hell. And like a fire. But he says, but our burden for you, church, in verse 9, is that we think better things. We really believe that a number of you are saved, so we urge you to have biblical discernment. So he says in verse 10, for God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake and serving the saints, as you still do. Verse 11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. This is the same word that he used before, dull of hearing. So that you do not be dull of hearing, dull, but that you would be imitators of those who through faith and patient endurance inherit the promises. This is the goal. This is why a pastor comes and says a message that is definitely not popular to preach, but says, we want you to, I want to see you in heaven. I want us all to be there rejoicing before God the Father and to be faithful now in this life. And it requires biblical discernment, not to be sluggish in our walk with God. So here's the only question I would have for us as we close. And I'm sorry, I know it's going to be a little longer this morning, but is there any part of your life that is not loving what God loves, and is not hating what God hates? Remember, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, discerns the thought and intentions of the heart. That is encouragement. We have hope. God's word can be like a scalpel to help cut away the bad things that shouldn't be there. But either way, one day we will all stand before God. And God's word will be given. And God will expose in the hearts of those who believe in Christ and are saved, but those who are not. In verse 13, it says, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. So therefore, he says, since we have Jesus, hold fast your profession. Don't give up, because we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us on our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us run to Christ. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Maybe run to God's word so that we find mercy and grace in time of need. So here's how we close. Applying the text. If you are a spiritually healthy Christian today, and I pray that you are, if you are a spiritually healthy Christian, give God the glory. Don't get prideful about it. Give God the glory and pray for him to help you keep pursuing biblical discernment, because the church needs you to be biblically discerning. We need members of Open Door Bible Church to actually be active members, not people whose name is on a piece of paper. This whole idea of an active membership thing, where do you get that in Scripture? No. Secondly, if you are a spiritually unhealthy Christian this morning, God's been convicting you, or you know in your own heart, and you know this elephant's in your life, but you don't know how to get rid of it, or you wonder perhaps, is it too far gone? Am I ever going to get victory in my life over this? If you are a spiritually unhealthy Christian, there's hope for you. And it starts with repenting of your lack of biblical discernment and praying for God to help you begin pursuing biblical discernment in your life. And let me tell you something, there can't be, I think many times, a more wonderful prayer that God delights to answer. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent if you find areas in your life that are spiritually unhealthy. Third, if you are a professing Christian and yet have no desire at all to pursue biblical discernment, it's time for you to stop playing games with God. I implore you, stop playing games with Him. God will not be mocked. Repent of your sin and believe in Christ today. Know what true freedom really is. The freedom that you think you have in doing your own thing will lead you to hell. But the freedom that comes and the liberation from sin's power that comes through Jesus Christ and believing in Him gives you eternal life. And God will give you biblical discernment to see how Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. Fourth, for all of us, may we all receive God's blessing on our lives by striving to love what God loves and hate what God hates, to pursue biblical discernment by faith. And may we really believe this truth. And maybe this will encourage us to be biblically discerning, because biblical discernment will always help you to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, and the Lord is coming back one day soon, if the Lord tarries and we gather next Sunday for the next couple Sundays, we're going to look at some passages, some stories in Scripture where we see reminders of how biblical discernment needs to look in our lives. And I encourage you this week, get in the Word. Tonight as we gather for prayer, or we gather tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to see again how biblical discernment is so needed in the way that we live. May God's Word be the foundation for our life, we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. It is a convicting passage to me, God. It is a challenging, it is a hopeful passage. But God, I pray that it will be one that we truly take to heart. Father, I pray for these friends and brothers and sisters in Christ at Open Door Bible Church. I pray that we will not get caught up in a pandemic and caught up in all these things that may be true but are not what are to guide our lives. I pray that we would get caught up with Your Word. I pray that You would help us. And as we have decisions we have to make and things that are good and right, if we do them the right way, whether it be time with family, I pray You give us wisdom. Help us to be a blessing to our families. And those of us who get to travel and see other family, may we encourage them to be biblically discerning in the way they live their lives. I pray for those who are struggling, perhaps even in just knowing Christ as their Savior, if they're really saved. God, I pray that they will not throw in the towel to the devil and just say it doesn't matter, but rather they would pursue Christ. They would be convicted. You open their eyes, God, we pray, to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Pray they would talk with a brother or sister here and learn how they can come to Christ, or that Your Spirit would show that to them. Whatever need we have, God, may You help us to be a church that loves what You love and hates what You hate and has wisdom and discernment to know how we should live in this very real world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.